Will you turn in your Bibles, everyone, to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16, the story of bread from heaven. And Moses tells us that they set out from Elim. All of the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they shall bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And so Moses and Aaron said to all of the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your murmurings, which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round about the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake like the right hand of fellowship. We are so happy if you'll stand up and receive that with your family. Of course, we are especially receiving you, but we understand that we come to God as families as well. And the parents stand with that responsibility to see that their children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Aren't they beautiful? Huh? Say good morning. Very, the word that I have for you, brethren, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Gretchen, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I know that that's the desire and the thrust of your heart. And that's why we are especially happy to have you come and be numbered among us, that we together may know the fellowship and the joy and the gladness of Christ and also the fellowship of the work of Christ. It is my personal pleasure to welcome you heartily into this church and your loved ones. God bless you. And God bless you. And all God's people said, amen. Now, if you'll sit down there, we'll serve communion to you. And there's a little, he gets the package, you get the flower.
Can we join together in the back of our hymnal for the reading of the church covenant? Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now solemnly make this covenant
that it might transform us We understand that's why Jesus died, that we might live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In his name, amen. You're aware that in the recent Communion Sundays, we have been finding it, I hope, beneficial and a blessing to approach this service around the Lord's table by reviewing the use and what is called the typical significance of the furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle that we had been studying some time back. Remind you that we saw that each piece of that furniture pointed to some saving truth about the person and about the work of Jesus Christ, and telling us how that we can have fellowship with God, and further how we can offer acceptable service, which is the only means of finding a life worth the living. This morning I want us to consider what is called the table of showbread that was in the holy place. It was that table that contained a very special food that was for the priests. We're told about that in Leviticus 24 and Exodus 25. Our attention this morning, everyone, will be on the main typical feature of this showbread, the New Testament truth toward which it points, which it foreshadows. Now, this table of showbread, from a New Testament point of view, really typifies the place of our fellowship. We gather around that table where the bread is found. It's the place where we find satisfaction. It's the place where we find strength. It's the place where we find that sustenance that we need in order to live as God's priestly people. You see, from the New Testament point of view, every believer has become a priest and is to eat of that table and of that bread. The bread itself typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He feeds us and satisfies our hungry souls as his believer priests. Jesus is our living bread, who the Bible tells us came down from heaven, and he is made available to every one of us today by his living word, his written word, all by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, for our consideration of this bread for believers, I want to use the supreme type in the Old Testament of the bread of heaven as it's portrayed in this story about the manna that came down from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. Now, Jesus himself referred directly to this incident as a type of both the living word of God, now that's Jesus Christ, and the written word of God, which is the Bible, each of which are God's special provision. A special provision for each of us as his people pass through this world. And this morning I want us to focus particularly on the written word of God as it's typified in this manna and its special meaning and its message to us today. And I want to say first off that this whole episode out of the pages that we read this morning in Israel's history is clearly intended. God bless those firemen as they go. Now, this whole story about which we read this morning of the giving of the manna out of heaven is definitely intended to portray in a very visible and a very physical form the critical spiritual need that all of God's people have for this provision of spiritual bread. It seeks to make that impact, especially from the New Testament point of view. And the Lord Jesus makes this very connection when he speaks of it in John chapter 6, where we have the discourse there on the bread of life. Jesus says, speaking about this bread that Moses gave to these people, he says, that was not the true bread that came down from heaven. You see, because the life that it was given to sustain was a physical life that would end in death. to the Israelites, to whom it was given, it was miraculous food that dropped out of heaven for their physical hunger and their nourishment. It was not meant to feed their spiritual nature. Now, Jesus says in chapter 6 of John, your fathers did eat this manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. And then referring to himself in verses 50 and 51 of John, he says, this bread, which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat, and if he does, he will not die. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he goes on to say in verse 53, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You do not have any eternal life in you. This bread that we are called to eat, Jesus calls it the bread of truth in that passage. He calls it the bread of God. He calls it the bread of life. And when Jesus, and what Jesus is saying in all of this is that what the manna was to Israel in meeting their physical needs as they traveled through the wilderness, so the Lord Jesus Christ as the written word, or plus the written word, is to we Christians who are making our way through this present world, which is a wilderness. And friends, this whole parallel that's made here is done in order to have the profoundest impact on us as we study the chief points between the provision that God made for those people back there in the wilderness and the Word of God that He now gives us for us to use and eat in our present existence. And I want to look at some of these parallels with you this morning. The first of which, we notice that this manna was given in view of a very great and urgent necessity. You see, it was impossible for the Israelites to find any other real source of food to keep them alive and well, so that this became their sole source of survival. They couldn't get along without it. In Exodus 16:3, we have the indication there that they faced a real urgent need about which they themselves could do nothing to fill. Actually, a slow death by starvation stared them in the face. There was just no other food around. They faced death by hunger. And so what they needed was a miracle. And the miracle is what they got. Supernatural bread dropped out of heaven. Manna. And I want you to notice that this manna, this bread, was conceived in heaven. It was sent from heaven. It wasn't manufactured by man. None of it was the result of man's conception. It was totally from God. It was totally from heaven. That was clear. In other words, it wasn't partly something that man had contributed and partly something that God had done. It was all of God. Now, in just that sense, it typifies the written word of God, the Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book. It's conceived in heaven. It is God's word. Psalm 119:89 says that this word of God is settled forever in heaven. And such as it is, it's not partly man's word and partly God's word. It's all of God. You see, if we are to have a book that we can trust, it has to be all of God. If you know anything about liberalism, you know that they do not accept that to be the truth. And so they have ultimately nothing, nothing supernatural, nothing eternal, and having nothing, they virtually are left to live on air, which is impossible. You cannot live the Christian life on that. And then others came along called the Neo-Orthodox, and they held that the Bible was God's word in certain parts, that God only inspired certain spots. Well, they're no better off than the others, because you see, you have to ask yourself, who determines which spots are inspired and which parts of the Bible are not inspired? And we're told that we are. Well, how does that happen? Well, you see, as you read the Bible, whatever speaks to you, whatever grips you, whatever touches you, whatever rings true to you, convinces you, and so on, that becomes the Word of God for you. Well, that's totally subjective. That's just a matter of personal opinion. It's a matter of your fluctuating feelings, which is essentially this. You and me, and not God, have the final say as to what God did and what he did not say. And where does that leave us? Without any kind of objective truth that remains the same, whether I like it or feel one way about it or not. And so we have nothing of eternal value. You see, it must be all of God, or we'll just never know whether we're trusting the wrong thing or rejecting the right thing. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. It's all or nothing. It must be all, or else we are going to starve and die in the spiritual darkness of this present world. Now, in this connection, it's significant to notice the place where the manna fell. It tells us in verse 1 of our chapter that it fell in the wilderness of sin. Now, isn't that an appropriate name? Because that's exactly where you and I live and move and have our being every day of our lives, where we fight this spiritual battle, where we are tempted and we are tried on a daily basis. Our minds are bombarded in this wilderness of sin. Now, you notice in verse 4 of our text that this provision was a test. God gave this provision of bread as a test to Israel. And that was especially built on what is said in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Listen to what the words of Moses say here. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with that's how you live life, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't it amazing to know that in the New Testament, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, gives us a dramatic living illustration of this wonderful truth when he is brought in and led by the Spirit into the wilderness to do combat with Satan? How does Jesus overcome that temptation? How does he fight the fight? What was his weapon? In every sense, it is the Word of God. Every encounter that he had, he said to Satan, it is written, thou shalt or thou shalt not. He always used the Word of God as the means of dealing with temptation. And we ought to be convinced as we read the Scriptures that the only source of spiritual strength, the only way that we can live effectively for God, is by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is that a conviction of yours? Notice, too, in Numbers 11, it tells us that it fell at night. The psalmist says of the Word of God that the entrance of thy Word giveth light. Now, if the entrance of the Word gives light, then the absence of it must indicate darkness. And Psalm 119, 105 says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, if my path and your path needs to be lighted by the Word of God, then it's telling us that that path that we are on is taking us through the darkness. All of which means that apart from the Word of God, we're left to walk in the darkness, where we stumble and we grope and we fall and make bad decisions and we go wrong. Friends, the main thrust of the story of manna tells us that there was nothing else available to keep these people alive and going. And that's the point of it all. Apart from the Word of God, we have nothing by which we can live the Christian life. No light, no truth, no hope, no meaning, only darkness. The darkness that's all around us. Secularistic thinking of the New Age, astrology, the horoscopes, the occult, and so on. And then there's the awful darkness of our own deceitful hearts, all leading us down a blind alley. The food out there is like poison mushrooms in a forest. It looks just like food. But if you eat that, you'll experience a slow death. The next point is the fact of its nearness. The bread fell right next to their tent. They didn't have to take a long trip in order to get the bread. And so it is, you see, with the Bible. God's seen to it that His Word continues to be made more and more accessible, more and more available. And we should know that in especially the free world. It's hard to believe it, but the Bible still is the best seller. I'm not sure it's the best read. And there's a lot of good organizations that seek to distribute the Bible and make it available to all kinds of people everywhere. We have the Gideons, and we have other Bible societies that we support. We have our young people supporting the giving of Bibles and so on to people who need the Word of God. But when you think about that, that makes us all responsible, because everybody has to do something with it. You either accept it or you reject it. Because in the final analysis, you can't dodge the Bible. You cannot ignore it. And are you aware that all of us will meet at a judgment seat, and the basis of our judgment will be on the basis of the Bible? How did we treat the Bible, the Word of God? What was your response? And the message here is, don't be like the Israelites. Manna had come from heaven. What was their response to this gift of God? It says that they rejected it. They criticized God for this provision. They said, there's nothing but this manna to look at, and our strength is dried up. Did you catch that? There's nothing but this manna to look at, and our strength is dried up. Why, that's the inevitable result. If you're not satisfied with God's food for your soul, then there's nothing else in the pantry. And you will lose your strength, and you will lose your vision, and you will wander without hope, and you will have a wrong grid by which to see your world, understand your world and yourself in that world, and how you should respond to what a sovereign God allows. You will have none of that. And people come to me for counseling, and I begin to speak to them the Word of God, and they want something other than the Word of God. I say that I'm very sorry. I have nothing else but the Word of God. No pop psychology and the rest of it, but only that which can deal with the heart, because what controls the heart controls the life of people. And the Church of Jesus Christ is suffering from biblical malnutrition. Many of the members of so many churches are weak and inefficient, and their thinking is on the wrong track in their decision-making and so on, because they neglect the Bible as the sole source of spiritual food. And our great need is for individual believers to get back into the book so that their souls are satisfied and strengthened and enlightened, and we are made effective for our spiritual warfare. The strong application that Jesus puts on this account in John chapter 6 is that this food must be eaten. It must be appropriated. Now, in Exodus 16, verse 15, when the people first saw this bread out of heaven, they said, it's manna. It's manna. Why? Why did they say that? Because they didn't have a clue what it was. Manna means, what is it? They didn't understand it to be food. One of the great difficulties as a pastor is to get his people to really understand that the Bible is the bread for your life. And you need to eat it just the way you eat physical bread for your body. And Moses explains to them, don't you see? It's bread that God has given to you. Take it and eat it. That's why the Bible refers to itself as honey. The manna tasted just like honey. Taste and see for yourself how good these words are, how necessary they are, how they are the answer. That's where wisdom is. That's what you need. The Word of God isn't to be put on a shelf and admired and the rest of it, but to be eaten. regularly. Just three things I want to point out to you with by way of the process of eating this bread. First of all, it has to be appropriated. You have to take it personally. In other words, the Bible is not merely our book. In some general sense, it is your book. It is my book. And we have to learn to eat it and feed ourselves this truth, this book. One of the good practices when you read the scripture is put the pronouns in the first person singular, so that when you come to a passage, for example, like John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. God so loved me that I believe in Christ. I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. You can do that with other passages, for example, Romans 8:32, that God is for me. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, will he not also give me all things with him? And you need to do that with those passages that are a little less palatable. You can't push aside the spinach or the broccoli that you don't like. We need both the promises and the warnings, so that when you come to a passage, for example, in 1 John, where John says, love not the world, you have to personalize it and say, if I love the world, then the love of the Father is not in me. No, generalize it, but personalize it. Let it have its full impact and personal application. Then meditation. That word comes from the same root word that we get chew the cud. And you've probably heard that there's a lesson in how a cow chews his cud, how he takes a certain amount of food into his her stomach and finds a place to rest, sits down, and then brings up some of that food and chews it over again and masticates it and digests it. And the idea is that as you get up in the morning, take some of the Word of God, take a lot of the Word of God, and then perhaps as you're on your way to work, take some time to bring it up again and think it over. Let your mind work over it again. And maybe at break time and lunch time and other opportunities during the day, let that truth work through your mind again. Work it in, and by the night time, you've really eaten and digested that portion of Scripture. See, this is taking seriously the Word of God to us. Paul says, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Then we ought to assimilate it. This is how the bread becomes fingernails and muscle and hair and things like that. And this is what's involved as we apply the Word of God. Let it become a part of our character. And this is what Jesus insists must be done if we are to have and sustain that life everlasting, which he says only comes as we eat his flesh. When Jesus in John 6 speaks about eating his flesh, he means we should be eating the truth of the written Word of God, himself in edible form. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, I ate them, and thy word became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. And the truth that Jesus refers to in John 6 when he says, eat my flesh, is the truth about his own crucifixion, the giving of his body to be broken and his blood to be outpoured in crucifixion. That's the truth that we are called to believe. Time again is working against me. I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. I beseech you personally, read the Word of God for yourself. Meditate on it. And then appropriate it in the sense of applying it to your everyday life. If you eat this word according to the process that we just skimmed over, it becomes Christ to us. spiritual life and strength. It's how you take from the vine. And to neglect the Bible is to neglect the Lord. It takes time to do that. Don't be satisfied, everyone, with just nibbling at the daily bread or racing through the Bible a chapter a day through the year. Select a book from the Bible for yourself, one that especially grasps your interest, and read that book for a year. Master that book. Read it 100 times. And then get some helpful books that will help you understand what that is saying. And then you will have a firm grasp on basic truth. And it'll be a hanger upon which you can put so many other truths in the Bible. Do that for yourself, and you will be strong and fruitful and effective in fighting against the darkness of this world and the darkness that can be in your mind. As we come to the table, we're reminded of the bread of life, and remember that you do with the bread, or what we are called to do with the bread, we are to do with the Bible. Eat you all of it. And I trust that we say with the apostles, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. It sustains us. It satisfies us. It strengthens us. Let's pray. Holy Father, it is your Holy Spirit who must take these truths and indeed apply them to our hearts. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your truth, the bread of heaven. Feed us until we want no more, and may it never be that we want no more. Bless your people with this message in Jesus' name. Amen.